Now, last week, we were noticing, as we came to the end of chapter 1, we were noticing that here he's emphasizing how true prophecy comes. Men who are true prophets of God are being carried along, he says, by the Holy Spirit. So the scripture that we have from them comes from God. It's not just the man, word of man. This is the word of the living God. And so this is emphasized very strongly. Peter emphasizes that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to chapter 2, and he's going to deal here with false prophets, because we're in a spiritual battle. This world is a war in progress between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And so we realize that as you talk with people and deal with people, you realize that there's a terrible spiritual struggle going on. And Satan is doing all he can to resist the Lord and his work. So we're going to start reading in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who after would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, is to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that's a pretty heavy chapter. It's a very strong chapter condemning false teaching. Now, there are a lot of similarities to the book of Jude, and so many feel that Jude actually was referring to some of the things that Peter is mentioning here in chapter 2. Paul, and he's warning here about false teaching and false prophets. And the Lord's people have to be intelligent in these areas. We have to know what false teaching is, and you have to be aware of it, and you have to guard yourselves against it. And a fellowship of Christians has to do that, because the devil longs to get in and to create confusion and to bring in that which will be false and destructive. First of all, he describes false prophets in verses 1 to 3. And then verses 4 to 9, he speaks of their sure judgment. God is going to punish them. And then we have the character of these false teachers, and that from in verses 10 to 22. How are they described? He says, first of all, they profess to speak for God. These false teachers who come don't say, we're speaking for the devil. They say, we're servants of God. We believe in God like you do, and we're bringing a message from God. So they profess to speak from God. And I want to go back and read a verse or two in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul here has some things to say about these false teachers, these false prophets who come in, as speaking here of them in 2 Corinthians. I want to read verses 1 to 4 and then 13 to 15. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. He says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And then to drop on over and to read a couple of verses further down, verses 13 to 15, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he says, here they come, they profess to be apostles, they profess to be servants of the Lord, and he says they come as presenting the truth, and he says, no wonder Satan himself comes transforming himself into an angel of light. And so they're marked by deception, and they're those who profess to be speaking for the Lord, and yet they're false teachers, false prophets. So there are strong warnings here. He says what they're doing is denying the Lord who bought them. They're bringing in a false gospel, and he speaks of it as being destructive teachings. Now, a lot of people say, oh, let's be tolerant. I mean, does it really matter that much? If they're off on a few points, they're nice people. I mean, you know, there's a Mormon church two blocks down the street. And if you would meet those people as they're coming out of church, you'd say, well, they're nice people. They get in nice cars, they drive home to nice houses, they have good jobs, and they're, you say, law-abiding, good people. And many people would say, well, they're Christians like all the rest. They say they're Christians. They claim to be. In fact, the revival of the true church in the last days, Church of Latter-day Saints. So it's real easy to gloss over the fact that teaching that is false is destructive. And if you deny some of these basic truths, you're denying, it says, the Lord who bought them. Because the Lord Jesus, when he hung on the cross bleeding and dying, was dying for the sins of the whole world. And if you bring in teaching that in any way undermines the gospel, you're denying the Lord himself. False teachers. Now, I was thinking of the fact that there are some who come right out and deny the whole thing. Now, Lenin was one of those, one of the founders of communism and in Russia. And this is what Lenin wrote years ago. He said, religion is the opium of the people. Religion is a kind of spiritual intoxication in which the slaves of capital drown their humanity and their desire for some sort of decent human existence. Our program is based entirely on materialism. He says, our program necessarily includes the propaganda of atheism. Down with religion, long live atheism. The dissemination of atheistic views is our chief task. That was Lenin. So now he came right out, and you know, most people say, well, he obviously was not a Christian. And of course, communism has been very, very strong and spread, and at one time was much stronger than it is today. But even today, China, over 1 billion people under communist authority. Now, we can recognize that. We say, well, sure, that's false. He comes right on and he says, we're for atheism. Down with all religion, get rid of the churches, get rid of the mosques, get rid of everything. We're just going to believe in materialism. We believe in evolution. You explain everything by evolution. There is no God. Now, most Christians would recognize that, and they say, well, yeah, we can't believe that. But the false teachers who come in parading as messengers of light, it's a little harder maybe to recognize. You may look at them and you may say, well, are they really that far off? And yet here he warns very strongly about these who bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them. They undermine the gospel, he says. They undermine it by denying the deity of Christ. They may say he's a great teacher. They may say he's a wonderful person. He is one of the great men of this world, but he's not truly the Son of God. He's not deity. And so they attack his person. They deny the Lord who bought them. Or they may deny the work of the cross. They may deny that he's the Savior, and that through faith in him, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, and you can be on your way to heaven. So they may attack his person or his work. And they, so if they do that, he says, they're destructive heresies. Now, it's a terrible thing to see people who you say are nice people, friendly people, kind people, who are believing something that is not true and that will destroy them ultimately. He speaks of it as destructive heresies. These are not just teachings that don't matter, he says. These are teachings that will determine your eternal welfare. You're either saved or lost. And so there's a strong warning here about the terrible nature of their teaching. But he says many will follow them. And they're going to follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so we have to say today that here are all these different religions and people. The most of the population in the world is following false teaching. The majority are not right. We tend to say that in this country in which we live. We think democracy, the majority rules, the majority is always right. The Lord says the majority is always wrong. It's a minority who have the truth as far as spiritual things. So you have to face that fact. And today we think of Islam, and there are many people who say, well, you know, they're some good, nice Arabs, nice people. We've worked at times with Arabs that were Muslims, and some of them became our friends. And I'm thinking one couple now, just a lovely couple. She was a dear woman, intelligent people, clean living people, living better lives than we say a lot of professing Christians. And yet they believed in Islam, and you think, how sad. Because they denied Jesus. They denied he died. They denied he's a Savior. They denied he's the Son of God. They denied both his person and his work. And here over 1 billion people believe that. So you'd say it's a destructive teaching in the world today. And then there are those who are in the churches themselves who are teaching destructive things. And so the scripture here is very strong in warning about it and saying so many will follow their ways. Today it's very popular to say, let's be tolerant when it comes to, we'll say, sexual preference. And so there are many people who say, well, you're very bigoted if you insist on the fact that marriage should be between a man and a woman. Let's be tolerant. Let's be understanding. Here are two men, and they love one another. They say they want to be committed to one another. They want a public marriage ceremony. They want to be publicly committed, and they want to stay with this relationship. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so we have a bishop now in the Episcopal Church who is openly living with a man in this kind of relationship. And many people say, isn't that wonderful? It's so broad-minded. It's so loving. The Bible says, no, it's a destructive heresy. It isn't something beautiful at all. But here he is, a man of the cloth, who's standing up preaching this morning, no doubt, and with his collar on backwards, and he's proclaiming that he is standing there as a representative for God and for truth. The Bible says it's a destructive heresy. So that's the way he describes these false prophets. And he says that their motive is so oftentimes money. He speaks in covetousness. And so we just have to realize that many who are involved in preaching and teaching today, there is this matter of money that's involved. He speaks of covetousness, and religion is big business, and there's a lot of money involved in it. Now he begins to speak of the judgment that's going to come. Many times we get discouraged. We think, well, is God ever going to do anything about it? Are things going to keep getting worse? Is there a God who's going to judge sin? Why is this going on the way it is? And so he wants to say to us, listen, God's judgment is sure. And he says, listen, if you think God is going to overlook sin and not judge it, remember what happened to the angels who sinned. There was a rebellion among the angels, and some of them God has allowed to be free, and so the devil and his angels are still active in the world. But some, cast down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. Remember the angels who were judged. Remember, he says, the ancient world. And he wants to go back now. Go back to the time of Noah. Did God just tolerate sin indefinitely? And we say, no, he certainly didn't. We'll go back and read in Genesis 6 and read the account there to see what God's response is here with regard to sin. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know the story. God told Noah to make this big ark, this big ship, in order that he and his family and representatives of the various animals could be preserved. But he judged the world. Now the reason Peter is bringing this out is to say, don't think that sinners are going to get away with sin. And don't think that sinners are going to be allowed to go on like this forever. Then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the story there that God looked down, he saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels entered into the city and Lot took them in. And that night it says some of the men of the city came and tried to break into the house even and wanted to take the men and be involved sexually with them. And the angels caused them to become blind so they couldn't do that. But God says, I've had enough with this city. I've had enough of their sin, of their corruption, of their rottenness, and I'm going to judge it. He said to Lot, get out of the city. You better leave. I'm going to judge this city. And Lot went out kind of reluctantly, and the city was destroyed in a terrible, maybe sort of a volcanic eruption, we don't know, but it was destroyed by fire. And today if you go to that area, there is no city of Sodom or Gomorrah in that area. Now why is Peter bringing this up? He's saying, I want you to realize God is going to judge sin. God is not soft on sin. And America needs to realize that too. You know, politicians stand up there and say, God bless America. Sounds very pious, doesn't it? And then they'll be advocating abortion, and they'll be advocating homosexual rights and one thing and another, defying the word of God and then saying to God, God bless America. Well, America needs to wake up. God will not bless sin. And so Peter wants to emphasize that very strongly, that God is serious about sin. The devil wants you to feel there's no judgment, you can get away with it. So Peter is hammering that out. Now he talks about Lot. I want to just touch on Lot a little bit. It says righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. Now you remember Lot was with Abraham, and their flocks were so great And the herdsmen started arguing about, well, you know, this is our pasture, get out of here, and so forth. So Abram says to Lot, there's lots of room here. You choose where you want to go, and I'll just choose the rest, whatever. But let's not have strife. A very generous, kind offer to make. Now Lot, it says, stood there and he looked down. You can look down into the Jordan Valley and you can see, and he says it was well watered, there was good irrigation, there were good crops, and he saw a couple of nice cities, and he thought, I think I'll choose that. So he chose that and moved down to Sodom and lived in that area. Now, what motivated him? He was moved simply by materialism. He thought, I want an easier, better life. Up here on the dry land area, where we're dependent on the rain, life is kind of uncertain. It would be so much better if we could be in a place where we had irrigation. And it was very appealing. So he says, I'm going to move down there for a better life. Better life for me and for my children. And it'll be more comfortable. It'll be the good life. I'm tired of living in a tent. It'd be nice to have a house when the desert winds are blowing and the sand's blowing. It'd be nice to be in a house instead of in that old tent. And he made his choice. He moved down there. And he lived in Sodom. He lived in that area. And he's a picture, really, of a Christian who gets sucked into this materialism and who begins to put those values first. And so you see Lot in this city, which was a very corrupt, rotten city. And it says here of him, he was grieved. He tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, the evil around him, but he lived in it because of materialism and because he just wanted what he thought was the good life. Now when the angels came and said to him, you got to get out, he went to his family, he went to his sons-in-laws, and he pleaded with them. He says, we've got to get out of here. God is serious. He's going to judge this city. And his sons-in-laws laughed at him. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. And they would go. Now, he left finally with his wife and two daughters, single daughters. But here's this righteous man, it says, tormented his soul daily. You know, if you're a real Christian, you can't really be happy in the world. Now you may try. You may try to fit in. You may try to just fit into the godless culture around you, but if you're really saved, you will never really fit. And Lot was never really happy. He moved down there, he says, this is going to make me happy. It's going to be for the good of my family. I'm going to move down there. I'm tired of living up here on the hills where it's dry and we're just having move our flocks about and so forth. He made his choice and he thought this will bring happiness, yet the scripture says no, he was never really happy. If you want to be a miserable Christian, try to go back to the world. Try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, and you're going to be an unhappy person. And so a lot is a warning there. Don't try to compromise. Don't try to be in the world and trying to find your joy in the things of this life apart from God. So Lot is a warning in that way. Now, beginning with verse 10 to the end of the chapter, he talks about the character of these false teachers and about those who follow them. First of all, he says they're proud. They're self-willed. Notice verse 10. They're presumptuous. Self-willed. Not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And so there's a lawlessness and there's a pride. And this, of course, marks Satan himself. And it marks the sinner. The sinner whose attitude is, I'm going to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. And that's why it's very difficult for some of the men and women who go to the, for example, a halfway house. Here there are rules and all kinds of, some of them are kind of picky, but there are lots of rules and regulations. And if you basically have a lawless heart, you resent that. You resent being told what to do. You resent authority. And he says this marks these false teachers, that there's this spirit of rebellion and resentment against authority. He says they're hypocrites. He says they feast among you. They want to be accepted as Christians. They want to be part of you. They want to put themselves forward as Christians. And there's a minister, used to be a minister in this town, who was a liberal, who didn't believe in the gospel, didn't believe really in the deity of Christ and so forth. And one of the brothers that was meeting with us at the time was very bold and went to him, and he confronted him. And he said, are you born again? You're a minister and you're preaching and so forth. Are you born again? And he kind of nailed him, and the man got very indignant, very unhappy. I'm a Christian. Don't question my being a Christian. I'm as good a Christian as you are. And yet the truth is he didn't believe some of these basic doctrines at all. So what he's saying here is these people don't really come out up front and say, look, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe what you believe. They want to fit in and they want to undermine faith, which is what happens. My wife grew up in a church in California, and she said many times she's heard the minister stand up and explain the miracles of Jesus away. Explain them away. Fed 5,000 people. You know how he did it? Well, a boy came forward and he offered to share his lunch, and so that caused all of them to say, well, let's all share our lunches. And so they all shared their lunches, and that was the way that miracle happened. That's crazy when you think about it. Do you think his apostles who were there and died, Peter says, I was an eyewitness, you think they were willing to die for a lie about the miracles of Jesus? And yet here's a man standing as a minister of the gospel in a mainline denomination undermining faith in the Lord Jesus and in the Word of God. So he points out they're hypocrites. They're immoral, he says. They're marked by lust and by greed. And he says they're those who leave the truth. They've known the way. They've known the way and they turned away from it. They're apostate. There's a man named Templeton who at one time was a very prominent evangelist in Canada. He went to Princeton Seminary, and while he was there, his faith was undermined and he became an unbeliever. Didn't believe in the scripture anymore. And he spent his life really as a liberal rejecting the truths of God's word. How sad. But he once knew the truth. He once preached the truth. And so it says here, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments. How sad to turn away from truth. Now, as he comes to the end, he says, a dog, this is happened according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire. Now, what's the point of the proverb? The point of the proverb is the dog is always a dog. And dog nature will show itself. Now, a dog can get sick on, so we'll say, some spoiled meat. He gets sick, so he throws up. And then he goes off and he gets a drink and feels a little better. And then he comes back and eats it. You think, how gross. Well, for a dog, it's not. It's a dog will do that. Now, a pig. You know, I sometimes see these. If you've ever been to a county fair or that, you see them preparing their livestock, you know, for competition. And you see them grooming those pigs. It's kind of fun to watch. You see oftentimes girls who've raised a pig, and now they're competing, they want to get a prize. And the pigs are immaculate. They're washed, they're scrubbed, they're brushed. They look beautiful. But if you turn the pig loose in a barnyard and there's a mud hole and it's a hot day, he heads right for the mud hole. He wants to get cold, cool down, and he'll crawl in the mud hole, and that's his nature. We say, yeah, that's what pigs do. You can try for a while to clean him up and make him act like a sheep, but in time, they're going to go back to the mud hole. Now, what's he talking about here? What he's simply saying, I think, is that in time, your true nature will show itself. Now, sometimes we work with people, and I've had this happen. You spend a lot of time with them, they hear the gospel, they make a profession of faith, and you work for them, and maybe there's some changes made for a while. They kind of clean up. Maybe they think, well, I really ought to quit doing all that drinking. Or I need to get a job and be a little more responsible. And they're going to reform for a while. And then what can be discouraging is after a while, you see them go right back to what they were before. And you see them going back to their drug use and going back to their immorality, going back to their drinking, whatever. And you think, what happened? And they seem to be happy in it. They stay in it. Now, it's one thing if a fellow falls back for a short time. It's another thing when he goes back and he enjoys it and stays there. And about all you can say is, well, his true nature is showing itself. This is what he likes. Remember a guy I worked with, and we'd helped him quite a bit. He got out and he was doing well. He got a job. He had an apartment. And we thought, boy, things are going well. And then he threw it all overboard. And he went back to drinking, and the last I knew, he's back in prison. Now, this is what he said to me. He said, Don, to tell you the truth, I like to drink. He says, I'd rather be in a bar than be in church. I like to drink. Well, what was my feeling? I thought, well, it's his true nature coming back. He said that's what he really likes. That's the kind of life he really likes. That's what he really enjoys. Well, he's not been born again then, apparently. He doesn't have new life. Because if you've got new life, if you're born again, you don't really love that old life anymore. If you slip back into it, you're miserable. But the dog, if you've never been born again, dog nature is it'll go back to its vomit. And so you see sinners going back to the same things that made them sick, got them in trouble, and they go back to it. And you think, how could you do that? How could you do that? This man I just told you about who went back to his drinking, his father came and picked up some of his things at our house. His father says, you know, He's struggled with him ever since he was a teenager with drinking. It's just been a terrible problem. That was his nature, and he loved it, and he says, that's what I'm going to do, and he did. Jesus said, you must be born again. You got to get rid of that dog nature, that pig nature. You got to get a sheep nature. You must be born again, Jesus said. And you know, you have to ask yourself the question, maybe some here, I just ask you, what is it you really like? Do you really like your sin? Do you prefer sin to being with Christians? Would you rather be in a bar getting drunk than being with Christians, hearing the Word of God? If you would, it shows what your basic nature is. And if that's what you love, I have to say to you, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. And you need to be saved. You need to be changed. You need to be born again. If any man is in Christ, the scripture says, he's a new creation. There's new life. And so Peter here would say, you know, these who go back, he says, well, they're showing their true nature. The dog shows his true nature when he goes back and he re-eats his vomit. That which made him sick. The sinner shows his true nature when he goes back to the sin that was so destructive in his life and he starts eating it again. Going back to the old way. So nature is, true nature is going to show itself in time. And if you're really born again, if you're born of God, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, there ought to be some evidence of that new life, that new nature. And I remember when I was saved, now I was saved young and I hadn't gotten my life all messed up with certain kinds of sin. But as I look back on it, I thought, it was an amazing change. Before that time, we went to church. It was just something I had to do. I went. After I was saved, I looked forward to being with those who were really Christians. Started meeting with a little group of Christians similar to this. And I looked forward to being with them. No one made me go. I wanted to go. I had a new nature. I'd never had a Bible before. I'd never read it. I had a Bible. I began to read. New nature. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. And I became one of his sheep with a new nature. And it's wonderful to be saved and to have that new nature. And to love the things of God. Not to be like the dog, going back to that which made him sick. So I trust that we can all say here, I've been saved, I'm born again, and I do have a new nature, and I love the Lord, and I want to follow him. I'm not one of those who are hypocrites. I'm not one of those who just put on a front. I've really come to know the grace of God. Wonderful thing to be saved. To know the Lord.